Welcome to the Baptist 21 podcast. Baptist 21 exists to honor the gospel faithfulness of our Southern Baptist heritage, to engage current cultures with the gospel, and to cooperate for future kingdom effectiveness among Southern Baptists in the 21st century and beyond, so that all peoples will bow to King Jesus. You can visit us on the web at baptist21.com.
One of your colleagues preached a sermon here this fall. You actually wrote a book, Dr. Lederbach, The Convergent Church, and he said that there will be no Great Commission resurgence without a resurgence in discipleship. Evangelism is the front end of beginning that discipleship process. So for some young guys that are out there, few questions, especially for young pastors as they're trying to train their people. What are some good ways to get into evangelistic conversations?
Yeah, I want to comment on what Mark talked about in chapel. I want to encourage everybody that hears this to listen to that message. It was fantastic. It's something I've been committed to for a long time, pouring my life into younger men. One of the things I talk about in the textbook is really the start of the section on being missional is changing paradigms. And there are several, from maintaining the institution to advancing a movement, from consumerism to service, and so on. But one of the paradigm shifts that I think has to happen relates to this. And that really has to do with moving from compartmentalizing ministry, evangelism over here, discipleship over here, music over here, and to holistic ministry. And it's really a novel thing to divide discipleship and evangelism like the church has done. It's a very modern concept. We do that with apologetics. Justin Martyr, Tertullian, they consider themselves evangelists. We do that with theology. John Calvin considered himself an evangelist. Martin Luther called himself an evangelist. And so that we would have to compartmentalize someone today has really hurt the cause of the gospel in a very unnecessary, and I'd say a very unbiblical way. So, that being said, how do we help young pastors? Well, I've got two whole chapters on personal evangelism, for example. Really on what it is we share, how to get into a conversation, how to talk to people, and the different ways we do that. We see in Scripture just conversational, intentional, Jesus meeting a woman at the well, Jesus being approached by someone, Jesus looking for opportunities to share with a Nicodemus or a Zacchaeus or so on. And in the same way, I talk about some ways you can just practically in the workplace, in your neighborhood. I went out yesterday and spoke to five neighbors in the houses right around me as a part of an outreach for our church, and just had some great conversations with my neighbors, most of whom aren't believers, had some great conversations with them. Why? Because we have spent a lot of time learning how to be good neighbors, which that's another whole story we'll get into another time. But you know, that's part of it. Then there were times that in the New Testament, they were assigned to go out to an area, 70, or, you know, Ananias assigned to go to talk to Saul of Tarsus. And so sometimes we assign people, and I believe in weekly visitation. And I believe in a door-to-door campaign in an area. And then, of course, there's the one we do the least, and that is building relationships for the purpose of the gospel. And that's really the heart of being a missionary. What a missionary does overseas, they're building relationships to share the gospel. In this culture, we do that more. So I talk about some ways to do that. Everything from how we treat waitresses in restaurants, which is pathetic, for the most part, to how we treat our neighbor or whether we even regard our neighbor. So there are a lot of practical tools in there. And some of them are in chapters specifically designed to that, but a lot of that's just interspersed throughout the book as well.
Another couple questions along that same line. I'm sure you cover this in the book and just give us a snapshot of it here, but what's the most effective method of evangelism? I know that's controversial, relational, servant, mass, that kind of thing. What do you think? And just give us a snapshot of what the book's saying.
Yeah, I'll give you the most effective way to share the gospel comes right out of Scripture. Paul's first letter that he wrote in his first chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 is a typical greeting. And then verse 5, the first thing Paul wrote in his first epistle, our gospel did not come to you in word only. It came in word, but not in word only, but in power and with the Holy Spirit and with conviction and a great description of being missional. You saw how we lived among you. To me, that is the same way the gospel came to a pre-Christian era. The gospel needs to come to a post-Christian era. So in summary, how does the gospel come? Relationally, intentionally, lifestyle, on the go, all the above. And, you know, it's a farce to say, well, until I get to know somebody for 6 months, I can't share a cross with them. I've led plenty of people to cross knocking on doors. In the last 6 weeks, I've led someone to Christ that I didn't even know. I met them, sat down with them, talked with them, led them to Christ. And so that's just baloney. The first century is filled with the book of Acts is filled with people who the first time they were encountered or soon thereafter came to Christ. At the same time, there are so many people like my neighbors who've learned to live their entire lives without God or develop their own religious tradition or belief system. Like my neighbor I talked with yesterday, and what we have to do with them is help, in a sense, to borrow a term from Bultmann, we have to demythologize their understanding of Scripture. I told my neighbor next door, who's my friend, but I've told him before, if what you believe about Christianity was true, I wouldn't want to be a Christian either. And so what I'm trying to help him see is what Christianity really is. So do I think, here's the problem. Too many times Southern Baptist evangelism is focused on as little as we can give, as briefly as we can give it. We talk to somebody briefly, we talk to them one time, if we say no, that's it, we go on. If we approach dating like that, we'd all be single. And so I'm of the mind that we ought to give people as much of the gospel as we can, more of the gospel, not less, and we ought to build more relationships. We don't go out to make visits from our church, we go out to make friends. We don't go out to have an event, we go out to have an opportunity. You know, we call at a college, when we get students together, we call it a mixer. Why? Because we're wanting college students to meet each other. When we do something at the church, we call it an event, because it's basically something we do one time. If we don't get them, then most churches don't follow up on it. Why don't we see that as kind of a mixer, as a first step to reaching people? And a lot of churches are moving to that as well. So it's really not one or the other. It is all of those. I think we ought to share as much of the gospel as we can, the first opportunity we have to share it, but also recognize that there are a lot of people in the South that have been bruised by the church, been hurt by the church. Matter of fact, we've had to create a whole category for them. It used to be churched and unchurched. Now there's a whole category. We call them the dechurched. And so with some of those folks, when I talk with them, you know what? I have to kind of take my time and be patient with them. And let them hear the gospel, but also see the gospel lived out. So I think that's not a simple question to answer, but it is a simple question to answer because it is still about the gospel.
How would you move a congregation from the frame of mind that says something like, "I know I need to be a witness, and I feel guilty that I don't," to actually being someone who is engaging in gospel conversations on a regular basis with lost people?
We don't do that in a one-day program, although I do believe in programs, and I've taught them, and I've written them, and I've trained them. You have to create a culture. Had an interesting discussion in class this semester. We were talking about evangelism programs, and the student said, why is it that we do programs so much if they don't seem to be helping people? I said, well, they do help some people. I said, here's the interesting thing. You take a First Baptist Woodstock, Pastor Johnny Hunt. They've done CWT. They've done Faith. They've done Way of the Master. They could do EEWD40, ESPN. Doesn't matter. You put a program in there, and it's going to help some people. Why? You know why? Because there's a culture there, an environment that is about the gospel. And so what we've done is we've tried to, on the surface, put a veneer, kind of a layer of paint on a substance that really is not paintable. And we try to paint a veneer of gospel witness on people whose culture, whose whole lifestyle is opposed to the gospel, who don't live it out in front of their neighbors, who are ungodly in the Hunt Club, but take up the offering on Sunday. And I'm not talking about everybody, but this is far too rampant. And so helping people understand that Jesus Christ is not in your life as a Christian, He is your life. And that what it means that the gospel is not a part of your life, is the center of your life. And so how do we do that with a person? Well, I'd say give yourself about 5 years of faithful, expositional, teaching the Scripture, showing them the gospel throughout, showing them Jesus, the pastor living it before the people, constantly talking about his own witness, then reminding people of the importance of that, giving people opportunities locally. Our church goes overseas. We plant churches in India. I'm going with them next year to plant churches in Greece. We go nationally. We went to Atlanta last year to plant churches. And we also go locally. We're doing a mission church. We're doing a mission trip to Wake Forest next year. So, and that's what I think churches ought to be doing. They ought to be helping people have opportunities to go globally, urban in America, and locally to begin to develop that kind of a culture. But really, the fundamental thing that has to happen in the Southern Baptist Convention is really more of a bone marrow transplant than a trip to the plastic surgeon. And I think we've been doing too much plastic surgery when our white blood count is really too low.
We'll close with this. I mean, there's a lot of times where it's easy to kind of bash the Southern Baptist Convention, and even from my generation, oftentimes easy to be critical. Why, though, are you committed to the Southern Baptist Convention, and why would you commend it to young people like myself and those we're trying to have conversations with through Baptist 21?
Well, I'm 50 years old, and I don't look short-term at anything anymore. I know life's a vapor, and I know we're not promised today, let alone tomorrow. But I've lived long enough to see things change, and I've studied history long enough to know how things change, and I know that there is, to quote the guy from Japan after the invasion at Pearl Harbor, he said, "I fear we've awakened a sleeping giant." There is a sleeping giant in the Southern Baptist Convention. And if every young guy out there who sat or ticked off at the Southern Baptist Convention started tomorrow his own individual church thing, they would not in the next 20 years make the impact the Southern Baptist Convention is making now with all of its problems. I have great hope in the future. And by the way, I meet lots of guys, young guys, old guys. It's remarkable to me how many men my age, 45 to 55, I've talked to in the last year and a half, many who have been my friends from seminary days, many of whom I don't even know, who have said, "We've had it." I'm telling you, this is not a younger guy thing. I see more passion for change in people my age than I do for younger guys. I see more younger guys who are kind of waiting and seeing. But there are a lot of guys. I talked to a friend the other day, one of the largest churches in the Southern Baptist Convention, who's just about ready to give up. And he is more energized than he's been in a long time. He really believes we could see this giant Titanic not only not hit the iceberg, but also turned and become the great ship of the gospel it could be. And so, yeah, I'm optimistic. I'm pretty idealistic. I believe God. Let me say this, and I think it was clear at the Southern Baptist Convention this year. We are not God's hope. We are not God's last and only hope. We are not God's only hope. He is our hope. So let's be biblical and theological about that. We desperately need Him. But He has blessed us to use us. And I have no doubt but that He still will use us if we will care about the things He cares about, His mission, His gospel.
Doc, we appreciate you taking the time. And make sure to grab this book, Evangelism Handbook, by Broadman and Holman, and also his other book that we have done an interview in the past, The Convergent Church, with Dr. Reed and Dr. Lederbach, another great book. That we would recommend at Baptist 21.